Amen. We're going to read from the Bible together from Philippians chapter 2. If you're using the church Bible, that's on page 1179, page 1179. We're going to read verses 1 to 11 of Philippians 2. This is what God's word says. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Well, if you've got a Bible, do turn back there to Philippians 2, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity we now have to hear your voice, to hear you speak to us. Please shape us by your Spirit. Please give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. Help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus together now as we pray in his name. Amen. Well, a really long time ago, in 2013, the word selfie was named Oxford Dictionary's Word of the Year. And it's now become so normal that we hardly notice it anymore. Most of us carry a smartphone in our pockets. And millions of people, they take selfies every day. That is, they take a picture of themselves like this, with a camera pointing back at them. And many then post those photos online, and they wait to see who will notice them and like them and comment on them. Oh, how nice those people look. Now, I'm not against the selfie. I've been in plenty, and there's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves. But the selfie does somewhat capture the spirit of the age in which we live. It reveals something of our hearts, that you and me, by nature, instinctively put ourselves first, at the center. We naturally think about our reputation and our comfort and our opinions and our desires before we think of anyone else's. And if we're honest, if we're a Christian this morning, even when we became a Christian, that didn't stop, did it? Such thinking is still easily present in our homes and in our workplaces and even in the church. We can easily slip into thinking, well, what do I want? What suits me? What do I get out of this? Well, into that mindset, Paul writes the words we're considering this morning in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. They are verses that confront our natural self-centeredness. We're confronted by the gospel's call to humble selflessness. And Paul does that, not by pointing us first to ourselves, to sort ourselves out, but to Jesus, whose humility Paul points to in the verses to come. And so I trust this morning we'll see that the humble selflessness of a Christian is not just good behavior. It is the fruit of a heart that has been transformed by the humble, self-giving love of the Lord Jesus himself. And so 2 weeks ago, when we were last in these verses, we saw how we are one in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw those five wonderful blessings that are ours in verse 1 applied to us by the Holy Spirit. We share together as brothers and sisters in these marvelous blessings. There is encouragement from being united in Christ. There is comfort from his love. There is fellowship or common sharing in the Spirit. There is tenderness. There is the compassion of Jesus. We've got this wonderful foundation, haven't we? That isn't just for us as individuals, but for us as a church together. It's because of this reality of sharing in gospel blessings that we can then share in gospel unity with one another. We have this same gracious attitude in verse 2 towards each other, the same love for one another, the same spirit, and we're of one mind, that in the sense that we are all here for the same glorious purpose of glorifying our God in worship as we live lives that honor Him and make Him known together for the good news of the gospel here in our locality. And so this morning, as we pick up in verses 3 and 4, we see two further things that can be said of every true Christian on the basis of those blessings in verse 1. There's unity, we saw in verse 2. There's two more I want to draw out of these verses this morning, that Paul expects every true believer at Philippi to be humble and to be selfless. So that's what I want to draw out here this morning. Firstly, in verse 3, a true Christian is humble. A true Christian is humble. Paul writes so clearly in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves. What a challenge that is for us, isn't it? So let's break the verse down a little. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Paul is saying that the Philippians must do nothing in a contentious manner. Selfishness means a fractious spirit that produces conflict or trouble or any kind of contention. It is an attitude that is self-seeking and self-promoting. It always puts me and what I want first, and it will inevitably cause division. Commentator William Hendrickson says, if everyone is constantly thinking of himself alone, how can unity ever be brought about? And so Paul is urging the Philippians to not be driven by ungodly rivalry, selfish motives, craving recognition or honor for themselves. No, just like today in the Greek-Roman world, ambition was often seen as a virtue. Shoot for the stars, we tell our young people when they're in school. And don't get me wrong, it's really good to have a goal in life. There's nothing wrong with wanting to do a particular job or having a certain career or wanting to achieve certain things within reason. But Paul here redefines ambition in this Christian context. The phrase selfish ambition is found in Paul's list in Galatians 5, verse 20, as an act of the flesh in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit. And it's something that flows out of our sinful nature then, selfish ambition. It's something that is wrong. It is sinful. It's got to be dealt with. And so what we're talking about here is an ambition that has you at the center. Your attitude is only concerned with me, myself, and I. And while we are all prone to this attitude, someone who goes on in this unrepentant, selfish ambition does not have or reflect the same attitude or mindset of Jesus Christ. And that in itself should make us sit up and take notice. Because if we're not following Jesus' example in the way that we live, in the attitudes we have, then we've got a big problem. Because Paul says there in Galatians 5 that if you're living like this, if selfish ambition defines the way you live, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so Paul here says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. It is plain wrong for us to elevate ourselves above others with a self-promoting spirit, with a selfish attitude. And our pride will always do that. Our pride will always put self above the glory of God and the good of others. Pride is another way of saying conceit that we've got in the verse here. And such pride is empty because it lacks substance. It can be destructive. The wisdom of Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, the pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So we are called here by Paul to avoid pride. Being a Christian means that we must die to self every day. If we want to be a disciple of Jesus, then we must hear his call in the gospel to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. When we trust in Jesus, we follow the one who is the perfect example of humility. Of course, he is far more than an example, but he is yet an example to us. And his example is seen in his life, in his coming into this world, in his incarnation, God taking on flesh, in his sacrificial death that we've read of there, as Paul illustrates the humility of Christ in those verses to come. And so having set out what we are not to do, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Paul now puts it the other way. He sets up the same point positively as he writes, rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. A true Christian is humble. Humility is a central Christian virtue. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. I'll say that again. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. So humility is not beating yourself up. Humility is not thinking you're a nobody with no value. That is not true. You are of great worth. You've been made in the image of God. You've been redeemed by Him, dear believer. But you don't put yourself above others. You think of others before yourself. You think of yourself less. Now, humility was often misunderstood in the ancient world. Paul was writing it, as it is still today, as weakness. If you're humble, you're seen as a bit of a pushover. You're a bit of a wet flannel. You don't have any backbone. But actually, biblical humility isn't like that at all. No, biblical humility recognizes our dependence on the Lord. As a result of that, we can value others above ourselves. Or put another way, the Philippians, and we with them, we cannot humble ourselves under the Lord if we are at the same time trying to elevate ourselves over others. For us to humble ourselves before one another, it has to start with surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's why we've sung of that song this morning, that Jesus is Lord. Is He your Lord this morning? Because without this, without bowing the knee to King Jesus, without believing in Him as your Lord and as your Savior, such humility will never really grow in your heart. So that's the vital thing here, friends. Is Jesus your Lord this morning? Is He the King of your life in every area of it? Is He the one you've humbly come to for the salvation of your soul, for rescue from your sin? Have you turned to Him in faith and believed in Him? Because that is crucial. Without that, well, this call, it falls on deaf ears, because this is a radical call. This isn't something that the human heart can do in and of ourselves. That's because it challenges the self-centeredness that is inherent in our human nature. You don't need me to tell you that you're self-centered. Have you ever stood in a queue with a group of people to get in a lift? At the hospital, at the shops, and the lift comes down, and you see the number changing, and the doors open, and instinctively, what are you calculating? Is there room for me? Is there room for me to get in? Everyone's doing the same. Can I get in this time, or am I going to have to wait again? No one has to teach us that. We just naturally put ourselves at the center of the story, don't we? It's the same with any group photo, isn't it? Who do you always look for in the photo? The school photo? The camp photo? The family photo? You. You're looking for you. That face you see in the mirror every morning. You're looking for you. And that reveals something deep in all of us. We don't see the world through the eyes of others. We see the world through our own eyes. We all see ourselves as the main character in the story of our lives. Which is why this is such a radical thing that Paul says. This is like a clap of thunder to our ears, because our hearts inherently lean towards self. They just do. And yet, here we're encouraged to deliberately place the good of others ahead of our own preferences, ahead of our own comforts. And that is very countercultural, because the Western world we live in this country, says, promote you, protect you, put yourself first, do what you think is best for you. But Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple will deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And that's not just good advice for a more wholesome life. It's exactly what Jesus did when He was on earth. We read those verses that are to come, and they describe the Lord Jesus, who had every right to be first. He had every right as the eternal Son of God, and yet He chose the place of a servant. The one who truly deserved the highest place willingly humbled Himself. That's a big irony, isn't it? Because by nature, we spend our whole lives trying to work our way up, while Jesus willingly came down to this earth. And so every time you and I insist on the last word are adamant that we are right, when we refuse to serve, when we demand that we are recognized for what we've done, when we protect our own comfort, and all that at someone else's expense, we are again acting out the story that is as old as time, that says, I'm the master of my fate. I am the center. I am the hero of my life. But friends, the Bible is so clear that the Christian life begins when we realize that Jesus is the hero, not us. When we recognize that Jesus is Lord, not you, not me. It is only once Jesus is front and center of our lives that we're more than happy to move from the center to the sidelines for the sake of others. And so this is radical. This is countercultural. And I find it very convicting. It is, isn't it? Very convicting. But please don't misunderstand me. Please don't hear me saying this means we have to think less of ourselves in the sense of denying our God-given worth. I'm really not saying that. Rather, we are to think of ourselves less often. Because once we believe in Jesus Christ, our attention has been redirected to him as our Savior, as our Lord, and therefore then to all his people that we are called by him to love. And you see here in this verse that this won't just happen. No, Paul urges us to consider others, to regard one another, to value others above yourselves. Such considering or regarding is deliberate. It is a thoughtful decision. Valuing others requires intentional effort. For the maths teachers among us, apparently this word valuing or considering or counting was the ancient mathematical word, which meant to calculate, which stresses the thoughtful counting that's got to happen that we may value others above ourselves. We've got to add up the needs of others. We've got to subtract our personal interests. We've got to arrive at a conclusion that most benefits others and then act on the result of that calculation. Such a mindset, such an attitude reflects the sacrificial love of Jesus, doesn't it? He prioritized our greatest need above his own comfort and glory. And so this is a great overarching principle. A true Christian is humble as we follow our Lord Jesus with the help of his Spirit. But what that looks like for you and for me this week, what this looks like for us together as a church, as the Lord leads us forward, is for us to go away and think about and apply to our lives. Maybe ask yourself, where is this selfish ambition or this vain conceit? Where is it rearing its ugly head in your life? Is it appearing in your preferences about church life, about music, about what we should be doing, what we shouldn't be doing? Is it appearing as you quickly notice how others could do this or they could do that in service, and yet you are slow to ask the Lord, where is he leading me to serve in the church? Is it appearing when you want your opinion to be heard more than you wanting to hear what someone else thinks? Is it appearing when you quietly compare yourself with others? You don't say it, but you feel superior because you think you're doing more, or you're resentful because you think that you're not appreciated as much? Is it appearing as you come to church this morning? You're asking, what am I going to get from today? Rather than asking, who am I going to encourage when I get to church? Brothers and sisters, Paul is here calling us to something profoundly different to selfish ambition and vain conceit. He's calling us to humility, something which can only be present when the Lord Jesus is believed on as the Lord of all, who then gives us his Spirit that we might follow in his steps and live a humble life. Just imagine if every time you were with your fellow brother and sister in the Lord Jesus, here in this building, and through the week as you're spending time with each other, you're asking, how can I build up my brothers and sisters? Imagine if you who are older look for ways to encourage those who are younger. Imagine if you who are younger sought to honor those who are older. Imagine if when disagreements come, our approach isn't anything to do with winning an argument, but it's to do with honoring Jesus and serving our brothers and sisters whom he has saved. Or such a church would stand out in this town because our culture tells us, look after yourself. And so when a church is marked by a humble, joyful service, it is a powerful witness to those around us. But I stress that this won't happen simply by me and you trying harder. Please don't go away almost asking, well, how can I be more humble? Instead, you've got to ask, how can I imitate Jesus? As we follow him, who humbled himself for our salvation, we will think of others above ourselves. And that will point us, that will point our community to our Savior Jesus, who put us before himself as he humbled himself even to death on a cross. So a true Christian is humble. And then secondly, in verse 4, Paul continues to make this point. There's a slightly different emphasis there, though, in verse 4. And his point is that a true Christian is selfless. A true Christian is selfless. And I say that because here in verse 4, Paul says that such humility, valuing others above ourselves, will also mean not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. So you notice there again, Paul puts it negatively, what not to do, and positively, what to do in living selflessly. He's stressing that the believers in Philippi, as well as us now, all these years later, are to take the same concern that we have for ourselves and apply that to one another. A true Christian is selfless because we won't only look to our own interests. And you and I know that's all too easy to do, isn't it? We're more likely to be selfish than selfless. That is the result of sin that lives on in our hearts, even after we've been converted. And in the context of the Roman Empire where Philippi was, society often valued personal status and honor. Many did look to their own interests. And that is the same too today, isn't it? But Paul challenges this norm by urging the Philippians to prioritize the needs of others. I wonder, do you do that? Do you prioritize the needs of others? Jesus tells us in Matthew 22, verse 39, that this is at the very heart of what it means to live for the Lord, what it means to be a Christian. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so all Paul is doing here is he's restating that command of Jesus in different words. To love your neighbor, it means you won't look to your own interests. Rather, you'll be mindful of your brothers and your sisters. You look to the interests of others. And the original word for look or looking, again, it suggests a careful consideration, a special attention you've got to give, which means that true believers in Jesus are intentional and deliberate in our concern for others. That means, brothers and sisters, that as we go on together as a church family, we are to keep an eye out for the needs of one another. Don't be blinkered. We've got to be alert to the welfare of one another. We've got to be sharp in our focus on the needs of others. We must not live without regard for others. It is not Christian living to say, well, they can sort themselves out. No, where there is need, we are to look to the interests of others. Because when we are seeking to be obedient to the greatest commandments of Jesus, of loving God and loving our neighbor, when we are focused first and foremost on God and his glory, it becomes increasingly natural for us to be concerned with serving the needs of others, especially those in his family here in the church. Again, William Hendrickson says, if one regards the brother very highly, he will wish to look to his interests in order to help him in every possible way. I wonder, brothers and sisters, how can you look to the interests of others in every possible way? How can I look to the interests of others in every possible way? Now, Paul is not saying we neglect our own responsibilities. I don't want you to take that away from this morning. We're not to neglect the responsibilities we've got in work and home. Instead, he is calling the Philippians to resist a self-centered mindset and to intentionally care for the welfare and interests of others. God, in his word and by his spirit, is speaking to us as his church this morning, and he's got this to say, that we would be humble, that we would be selfless in our lives. We are to choose the good of another above our personal convenience. And so maybe we could illustrate it by imagining you're going on holiday over the coming weeks, and you're sitting in an airport, and there's a long delay because of some storm, and you're sat in the airport, and you're charging your phone at one of those charging stations, and your phone battery is only on 8% because you've been taking lots of photos, but you need that charge for when you get back, because when you're getting back straight into a meeting at work. And so your phone's charging, and you notice over there there's an elderly traveler, and their phone has died, and they need to contact their family who are waiting to pick them up to tell them that they're going to be late, that there's been a delay, but they haven't got any way to contact them. And so you're sat there, and your phone is plugged into this charger. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Most people think, well, I need this more. I need to charge my phone. But a believer in Jesus, following in his steps, shaped by the word of God, thinks a little bit differently and asks, well, what's it like to be in those person's shoes right now? What does this person need? They need to speak with home briefly. So you unplug your phone and you offer them the outlet so that they can charge and speak to home. Sure, your battery stays low, but someone else's burden has become a little bit lighter now. And, okay, that might seem like a small picture, but the point is, well, what kind of heart does it reflect? Is it selfish or is it selfless? Well, ultimately, I think something like that reflects the heart of Jesus. Selflessness, it's not about big, dramatic sacrifices. Sometimes it is, but most of the time, it's about ordinary, everyday moments when we willingly put another's person's needs above our own. So again, to stress, Paul is not saying, and I'm not saying, we neglect our responsibilities, rather we are to resist selfishness. We are to instead care deliberately, selflessly, for the good of others. And again, this kind of selflessness, it is only possible because in those verses that are to come, it's pointing us to Jesus, the perfect example, who didn't cling to his own rights, but selflessly humbled himself for our salvation. One more Hendrickson quote who's helped me this week in preparing. He applies this to us. He writes, "The more one realizes how fervently Christ loved the brother or sister and went all out to save them, the more he will wish to advance that brother or sister's interests. Thus, too, true unity will be promoted. And before the world, the glorious fellowship will begin to stand out in all its beauty as a mighty testimony." What he's saying is that these verses highlight for us the communal aspect of the Christian faith, where the well-being of others is as important as our own. That reflects what is seen in the early church, where there is a practical sharing and supporting of one another. The end of Acts 2 tells us that the believers were together and they had everything in common. They were selling, they were giving to anyone who had need, because they realized that Jesus had died for these brothers and sisters, and so how could they not look after them? They put their interests aside, as our Savior did. And so what we see there in Acts 2, what we have here in these verses in Philippians, indeed what we have throughout the whole New Testament, is this implicit assumption that every believer in Jesus Christ belonged to the local church. They didn't just dip in and out when they felt like it. They were committed to it. They were members of that local body, and everybody knew about it. So that's why what our brother Christian this morning is doing in a short while, publicly joining the church in membership, is vitally important. It's why we have membership here in Bethel. Follows a biblical pattern set out in Acts, assumed throughout the whole New Testament, that every believer is a member of the local church. And that's not because we're like some golf or bowls club with perks for members. There's certainly no car parking perks on a Sunday morning, is there? But because we can only really be faithful to the numerous one another in commands of Scripture, when we belong to a local church attached to the body, that's the perk. We can't look to the interests of others here in this verse, can we? We can't do that if we're on our own. And so such a call to be selfless, to consider others' interests, it is a practical application of the second greatest commandment. It serves as a model of what it is to live as a Christian, to be humble, to be selfless, to foster unity and love within the body of Christ. And when we're living in this way, brothers and sisters, then unity will grow. Unity will flourish. We will know a greater togetherness, a deeper bond as we lovingly serve one another, thinking of the interests of others, showing a genuine concern. And again, just like with humility, such selflessness will be a witness to our community. We want people to see, don't we, that knowing Jesus actually makes a difference in our lives. People will see us living this way, and we're faintly, it's not perfect, but we're faintly mirroring the sacrificial love of the Lord Jesus, who put our need as sinful human beings in need of salvation above his own, as described in the verses to come. They'll think, wow, that's something, isn't it? And so what does this look like for us? How do we begin to apply this call to selflessness? Well, again, we need to go home today and through the week and reflect on this. We need to ask the Lord to help us grow in this as we love him, as we follow in the footsteps of our Savior. But it'll mean things like listening before speaking, giving time to someone who needs it. You think your diary, it seems too full. But maybe someone is lonely. Maybe they're going through something and they're struggling. And you carefully consider their interests and you think, yeah, I'll make time for that. I'll go and see them. Maybe it's being generous with your money. Maybe it's being generous with your home, with your abilities, or whatever else it is, as your heart is increasingly occupied with the Lord Jesus and with the people he loves. As a church together, it means serving with joy, even if it's in an unseen way. Maybe it's going and sitting with that person on their own at tea and coffee, going and talk to the new person, and they're visiting for the first time. Don't just wonder who that might be, but go over and say hello to them. Just like the point on humility, it means we're not insisting on what we want. It means not putting my personal preferences above those of others. A healthy church is full of humble, selfless Christians serving one another in all kinds of ways. And so when we come to church, when we participate intentionally in the life of the church here in Bethel, living out these verses in humility and selflessness, then we, the church, are displaying Jesus to the world around us. And that's what we're here for, to make Jesus known, to show the difference that it makes to believe in him. And I don't know about you, but I find these verses really convicting. It's convicting, isn't it? Because I believe in Jesus, but I know that my heart still struggles not to feel proud. I know that our default position, my default position, is to put me first. And that's why we need God's word here. Paul wrote this to the Philippians, that they might grow. And we need these words, that we too might grow in faith. Remember back in verse 1, it's all built on this wonderful foundation in the gospel. We have these gospel blessings that stem from Christ, that produce this unity and this humility and this selflessness. Paul is not trying to guilt trip the Philippians into this. And that is the last thing that I want to do this morning either. And so to close, I want to leave you with a wonderful quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones on how we live the Christian life in this way. It's a little longer, but I couldn't shorten it. So this is what he said. A friend was asking me the other day, how can I be humble? He felt there was pride in him, and he wanted to know how to get rid of it. He seemed to think that I had some patent remedy and could tell him, do this, that, and the other, and you will be humble. I said, I have no method or technique. I can't tell you to get down on your knees and believe in prayer, because I know that you will be proud of that. There's only one way to be humble, and that is to look in the face of Jesus Christ. You cannot be anything else when you see him. That is the only way. There's only one way to be humble, friends. To look in the face of Jesus. You can't be anything else when you see him. Humility is not something you can create within yourself. Rather, you look at him and you realize who he is and what he has done, and you are humbled. And that is exactly what Paul does here. It's what we'll see in the verses to come. As God's people, we are to be united, humble, and selfless. And that is only possible because of Jesus. Look at him. Realize who he is as the great God-man and what he has done in living and dying and rising for you. And you won't be anything else but humbled. So have you done that, friend? Have you looked to the Lord Jesus in faith? Have you believed in him for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you been humbled of your need of a Savior? If you have, look again this morning, brothers and sisters, to Jesus. Let him shape you by his Spirit. And then go this week and love others as you have been loved, for our good and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning that directs us in how we are to live together as your people. Forgive us our sins of selfishness and pride. Help us to grow in unity and humility and selflessness as we fix our eyes upon Jesus and his saving work for us at Calvary. We come now, as we come around the Lord's table, would his sacrifice for us strike us so clearly? Humble us, we pray, for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.